17. Well, yes, but remember, we're doing a chronological study in the life and ministry of Jesus. And so we are going to go to Matthew chapter 26 this morning as we come to the end of his final night with his disciples before his arrest and crucifixion. Over the last few weeks, we've been looking at how Jesus spent his last evening with his disciples. An evening that was spent preparing them for what was coming. And then was capped off by Jesus' high priestly prayer when he interceded for them and for us. Now, in our text today, we will see our Lord and Savior become sorrowful and troubled and grieved and distressed, almost to the point of death. What kind of suffering could cause such pain to the incarnate Son of God? We will never understand this fully. We cannot give a complete answer because we are not able to sound the depths of what Jesus suffered that night in Gethsemane. But we can at least read what God reveals to us about that night in his holy word. Let me just pray for us before we continue. Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity that we have to look into your word. Father God, open our hearts and our minds to receive what you have to say to us today. Help us to understand in a better way the cost that our Lord paid for our salvation. Help us, therefore, to give him greater glory and obedience in our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, the one big idea that I want us to see in this text is that Jesus, in his humanity, struggled with the cost of dying for our sins, but found the victory over his struggle through prayer to the Father. Our passage, as I said, is drawn from Matthew 26, verses 36 through 46, and also from Luke 23, verses 39 to 46. The events of our Savior's struggle that night in the Garden of Gethsemane is so significant that those events are recorded in all three of the synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. We'll spend most of our time in Matthew with some insights as well from Luke, the beloved physician. So let's look at Matthew chapter 26, starting in verse 36, where we read this. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane. Gethsemane means olive press. Gethsemane was located on the side of the Mount of Olives. And in fact, the olive grove that made up this private garden is still there to this day. I've been there. It is amazing. In fact, some of the oldest olive trees that are still there are believed to be as old as when Jesus prayed in that garden. The trunks on some of these olive trees are massive, just massive, because the olive tree keeps growing out. And some of these are, I mean, just enormous. You couldn't even, no way my arms could even reach around the trunk. Luke adds in his account that this was his custom to go to this garden with his disciples at night. This was their secret place where they could get away from the crowds, away from the Jewish leaders who were plotting to kill Jesus. John confirms this to us in John chapter 18, verses 1 and 2, where we read this. When Jesus had spoken these words, speaking of his high priestly prayer, he went out with his disciples across the Kidron Valley where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. Now Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. So this is the place that Jesus would go to be alone with his closest disciples and to spend time in prayer with his Father. And tonight, he needed that more than ever before. Look back at our text. Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, that's James and John, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." He instructs eight of his disciples to sit and wait inside the entrance to the garden. And then he asks his three closest disciples, Peter, James, and John, to go with him to pray. Matthew tells us that Jesus began to be sorrowful and troubled. In the New American Standard, it says grieved and distressed. And Luke tells us that Jesus was in agony. Look at what Jesus says himself in verse 38. "My soul is very sorrowful, even unto death. Remain here, watch and pray with me." Now, what could cause our Lord and Savior such distress, such sorrow, such agony that it was almost unto death? Well, the answer is found in verse 39, as Jesus prays to the Father. And going a little further, he fell on his face and he prayed, saying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Jesus knew what was coming, and it horrified him. Jesus, in his flesh, in his humanity, he is wrestling with the enormity of the price that he is being asked to pay. The cup that Jesus speaks of is the cup of God's divine wrath, which is due for our sin, for my sin. Jesus, the perfect, holy, sinless Son of God, would be required to take on our sin. He who knew no sin would become sin. All of the sin of all of those chosen by the Father and given to the Son, he would have to bear. And he would bear the wrath of the Father that was due for those sins. Here we are drawn to the deep mystery of the incarnation. Jesus is both God and man. He is one person. But he has two natures, a divine nature and a human nature. He is one person with two wills. Jesus had both a human will and a divine will. His divine will was the same as the Father's. But if in his humanity he did the Father's will, this is because he chose to do so. And that choice did not come easily. Here we see Jesus in his humanity wrestling with the divine will as he asks the Father, "Is there any other way? Let this cup pass from me." What caused Jesus such great distress and filled his soul with so much sorrow? It was the approach of his death, to be sure, but not simply the physical experience of death. Many other martyrs have faced the prospect of death with less agony than Jesus did. But his death would be like none other before and none since. We must remember he would not only suffer the anguish of physical death by crucifixion, as terrible as that was, but he would take upon himself the burden of the imputed sin of all of those chosen for salvation. And he would subject himself to the fullness of God's divine wrath poured out upon him as punishment for those sins. This was not easy. Richard Baxter writes, "His agony was not from a fear of death, but from the deep sense of God's wrath against sin, which he as our sacrifice was to bear in greater pain than mere dying." This explains why Jesus uses the image of the cup to describe his coming ordeal. The cup of God's wrath was a familiar image from the Old Testament. This was the cup that Jesus would be called to drink on the cross, the cup of God's judgment. He who knew no sin would become sin on our behalf, and he would be punished in our place. John Calvin writes this, "His horror was not then at death as a passage out of this world, but because he had before his eyes the dreadful tribunal of God, the divine judge himself, armed with inconceivable vengeance. It was the great burden of our sin, which he would assume, that pressed him down with their enormous mass and tormented him grievously with fear and anguish." When we see Jesus prostrate in the garden, we really see how much it will cost him to hang on the cross of Calvary, dying as the substitutionary sacrifice for our sins. I think sometimes we take for granted what Jesus suffered, because after all, he was the Son of God. That's why he came. But we see in the garden the enormity of what he was required to do. We should never think that somehow this was easy for Jesus because he was the Son of God. No. No. This was the hardest thing that any man had ever done. It was as a man that Jesus suffered alone in the garden. A man with all of the physical weaknesses, mental pressure, and emotional anguish that is common to humanity. He too was tempted. He was tormented and in anguish, even unto death. And he suffered this and so much more. It is truly beyond our comprehension. Yet he resisted the temptation to sin. He resisted the temptation to do as he willed in his humanity, instead surrendering his will to that of the Father. Total and complete submission to the Father. Luke tells us that Jesus became so weakened during this hour of prayer that God sent an angel from heaven to strengthen him. Listen to what Luke writes, Luke 22, 43 and 44. "And there appeared to him an angel from heaven strengthening him, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground." Only twice in Jesus' life did angels minister to him. Both times it was when he was severely tempted. The first time at the beginning of his ministry, when he was tempted by Satan in the wilderness. And now, as he faces his greatest temptation, avoiding the suffering of becoming sin for his chosen people. So the Father sent an angel to strengthen him. But note what he did once strengthened. He prayed more earnestly, so that even his sweat became mixed with blood. This is an actual medical condition. It's known as hematidrosis. It's when the rupture of capillaries under the skin caused the blood to mix with the sweat. And it occurs because of extreme physical or emotional strain. Make no mistake. When the writer says Jesus was in agony, he was in agony, struggling with what God the Father had called him to do. And so Jesus prays to the Father. We know from our text that Jesus prayed in this manner three times. And all three times he came to the same conclusion. Father, your will be done. Not as I will, but as you will. The eternal covenant of salvation made between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit could not be changed. The Father sent the Son into the world to fulfill all that was required for those who had been chosen for salvation. Jesus must die. Jesus must become our redeeming sacrifice. Jesus must suffer the wrath of God that is due for our sins. And in the end, through prayer, Jesus surrendered to that fate, bringing his human nature under subjection to the divine will of God. Jesus accepted this death because there was no other way for sinners to be saved. No other way. He is the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. He chose to suffer this horrible, God-forsaken death that no one would ever want to die out of his love for the Father and out of his love for all of us who he would redeem. The scripture tells us it was for the joy that was set before him that he endured the cross, despising the shame. He looked beyond the cross and saw the joy of, first of all, obeying and glorifying the Father, and second of all, seeing you and I saved as a result of his sacrifice for our sin. Well, what of the three closest disciples that Jesus asked to watch and pray with him? Look at verse 46 with me. Excuse me, 40. And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "So, could you not watch with me 1 hour?" Jesus returns from his fervent praying to check on his disciples, and he finds them sleeping. Now, it was probably after midnight, and Jesus and his disciples had had a very long and eventful day. They had eaten a large meal in the upper room together, and then they had walked at least a mile out to the garden. So it was understandable that these men were tired. But Jesus, knowing their weaknesses, must still have been very disappointed to find that they were not supporting him in prayer. We can hear his disappointment in his question. So, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. Jesus knew of what he was speaking because his spirit was willing, but his flesh was weak. He was struggling in his own flesh with what he was called to do. And he says to the disciples, watch and pray. Jesus here encourages prayer. Jesus does not chastise them, but instead encourages them to continue in prayer. He himself is experiencing this great truth that he shares with them. His spirit is willing, but his flesh is weak. So he goes back to pray fervently a second time, and even a third time. Look at verse 42. Again, for a second time, he went away and prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for a third time, saying the same words again. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, "Sleep and take your rest later on. The hour is at hand. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners." Matthew tells us that Jesus was saying the same words again. "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But if it cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." This reminds us again that we need to be persistent in our prayers. Rather than giving up on prayer because it was such a struggle, Jesus persisted in prayer until the matter was settled. Jesus reached the point of absolute surrender to the will and plan of the Father. He set his face to the cross of Calvary. "Your will be done" was the last phrase uttered to the Father from the Son in this extended time of prayer. Thanks be to God, Jesus had passed the test. He overcame this final struggle against his own human nature. He would carry out the will of the Father. He would fulfill the covenant of redemption for his disciples and for all who believe in him for our salvation. Once this was accomplished, the time for surrendering in prayer was over. And the time had come for surrendering to the Jewish authorities. He came to his disciples and said, "Sleep, take your rest later on. The hour is at hand. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." The timing is no coincidence. The Father gave the Son the time that he needed in prayer to prepare himself for what was coming. And even though we only have a short portion of Jesus' prayers recorded, we know that it was a lengthy period of time. When Jesus came back to the disciples, he said, "Couldn't you watch and pray for an hour?" And he went back two more times after that. So it appears that Jesus may have spent 2 or 3 hours in prayer, wrestling with what God had called him to do, until finally he surrenders completely and sets his eyes on doing the will of the Father. This was not easy for him. This was a difficult matter, and we should never take it lightly. Amen. Our only hope in this life is in Jesus, who paid the penalty for our sins. Our only hope of eternal life is in Christ, who paid the penalty for our sins. If it were not for that, we would have no hope. Amen. Now, what can we learn and take away from this account of what Jesus wrestled with in the garden? What is the application for us? Well, first and foremost, I want us to reflect on the wonder of the love of Christ for his people, for us. This should be the main lesson from this passage. The account of the agony of Jesus is not meant to arouse our pity or simply remind us of his humanity, but to help us to see the great love that Jesus has for us in dying for our sins, in becoming our substitute. Because of His willingness to take our sin upon Himself, we will never have to suffer what He suffered in our place. He suffered for us. He took our place because of the great love with which He loves us. Remember, He told His disciples in John 15:13, there is no greater love than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. Jesus died on that cross, suffering the pain of crucifixion, but more importantly, becoming sin on our behalf and suffering the wrath of His own Father that was due for our sin. And there's no way we can comprehend that, because our sins are infinite, because they're against an infinite being, God the Father. And so the wrath of God poured out on the Son was infinite. And so we need to be reminded of that, the love that Jesus has for us, the love that compelled Him to do what He did. The second thing I think we need to learn from this is the need for fervent prayer. We learn from Jesus' example what we should do in any desperate situation. Pray. Pray for God's will to be done. There is no situation that you and I will ever face that is as desperate as what Jesus faced. And what was His answer to what He faced? Prayer. Going to the Father. James writes of this. James, who's Jesus' half-brother, in James 5:13, he writes this: "Is anyone among you suffering? And really, that describes every one of us in one way or another. Right? We all have areas in our life in which we're suffering. Areas in life in which we're struggling. Areas in our life in which we are tempted. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray." Really? That's the answer? Yes. If it was good enough for Jesus, facing the worst situation that any human being has ever faced, then it's good enough for us. And in fact, this is exactly what Jesus told His disciples that they should do three times. They would soon, that very evening, within minutes, face their most severe trials. And Jesus told them to pray that you may not enter into temptation. He told them this three times, each time He found them sleeping. And guess what? They failed to do so. And when their temptations came, they abandoned Him. And in Peter's case, denied they even knew Him. There is no other way to prepare ourselves for the battles ahead, the battles that we wrestle with, the challenges that we face. We must spend time in prayer with the Father so that we ourselves will not enter into temptation, so that we ourselves will be strong. I think sometimes we just don't think prayer is that important. We relegate it to, you know, if I have time at some point, I'll spend some time in prayer. Or maybe you say grace over your meal. Or maybe you say your good night prayers. We need to persevere in prayer. We need to be fervently praying. And listen to me, not just for ourselves, but for one another. Amen? Jesus expected those disciples to be praying for Him. Look at the struggle He's going through. When He came back after an hour struggling, agonizing, to the point that His sweat was filled with blood, and He wakes them up, and He says, "Watch and pray." They still didn't. And that brings me to the third thing that we need to learn from this passage. And that is the need to share our burdens with others. Again, Jesus took his disciples with him. He took them with him to pray with him. He shared his burden with them. He told them what he was going through. They didn't understand it, but nevertheless, he expected them to share that burden with him. He did not go to the garden alone. He took his closest disciples with him. He wanted their emotional and spiritual support. He wanted them to watch and pray with them, even though they failed in that regard. He wanted them there with him. We need to share our burdens with other brothers and sisters in Christ who can support us and lift us up in their prayers. I covet your prayers. The elders, the deacons, they covet your prayers. You should desire to share your burdens with other brothers and sisters so that they can pray for you. Jesus wanted these men to pray with him, to pray for him. If Jesus wanted the prayers of others, where does that leave us? Needing the prayers of others. Amen? We need to be people of prayer. We need to be available to do this for one another, to lift up the needs of one another on a regular basis. Do not underestimate the power of prayer. Our Lord did not. Prayer changes things. Prayer changes things. We have many examples of that in this room. And we are blessed to be able to go to the Father in prayer. Amen? So I encourage you, be fervent in praying to the Father for yourself and for one another. So let's go back to the one big idea, which is that Jesus in his humanity struggled with the cost of dying for our sins. It was a real struggle. It was agony. It was painful. Just imagining what he was going to face. He knew the enormity of the price that he was being asked to pay. And that drove him to his knees. And he found victory in prayer. He overcame his fear, his anguish, his sorrow, and his grief through prayer. The Father met him there in prayer. The Father ministered to him. The Father confirmed to him what was his divine will. And Jesus surrendered in his humanity to the will of the Father. In his most desperate hour, Jesus came to the Father in prayer. And we should do the same. And we can. Because Jesus completed that work for us upon the cross. Amen? As we've sung about today, he completed that work on the cross. And then he rose from the dead. He ascended back into heaven. And he sits at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. Nevertheless, the Father desires for you and I to come to him in prayer. We can come and we can be ministered to as our Lord and Savior was. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity to be reminded of the cost of what your Son accomplished for us. Father, we are humbled when we think of the suffering of Jesus, not only on the cross, but in the garden prior to it. This began the events of that day that would end in the death of the Son of God, the Son of Man, our Savior and Lord. A death that was not simply a death by crucifixion, but a death in which he suffered for my sins and the sins of all who believe and trust in him, that he would make a way where there was no other way. Father, thank you for this great love. Help us, Father God, to learn from His example. We too are to love one another. We too are to lift up and pray for one another. We too are to share our burdens with one another. Father God, help us in this. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Steve.